speaking on this program is Gary Cawley.
Hebrews 13:4 says, "Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but the whoremonger and the adulterer God will judge." Marriage is honorable in all respects, and really among all men. Even worldly men respect marriage. Even worldly men see it for something that they should not tamper with. But oftentimes they do. And so God assures us that He's going to punish those who are whoremongers and adulterers, those who are misusing the things that belong to the home. When we talk about the home, of course, we have to go back to the very start of the Bible. And that's what our topic is for this morning, in the beginning. In the beginning. If you were going to write the Bible, how would you start it? What would you begin with? Would you begin to argue that God exists? Or would you just state the fact? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's the way God chose to do it. I don't think it could be improved upon by anybody. In the beginning. You know, we read about the beginning of many things. The beginning of the world. The beginning of man and woman in this world. The beginning of marriage. The beginning of the church. These are things that are important beginnings. And if we don't understand the beginning, we may not understand the extended importance of it. So it's good, I think, for us to go back to the beginning and read, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." In Genesis 1:26-27, He said, God said, "Let us make man in our own image, after our own likeness." And God created man in His own image. He was one who was male and female made. And then in Genesis 2:7, it said, "Jehovah God breathed into the nostrils of man the breath of life, and he became a living soul." In Matthew 19:3-9, the Pharisees come to Jesus tempting Him and trying Him, and they said, "Is it not lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" And He answered and said unto them, "Have you not read that He who made them at the beginning made them male and female?" Genesis 2:24. And He said, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh." In other words, they're to be one in feeling, one in interest, one in views, one in affection. And therefore, He said, "What was twain is one, and that which God hath made one and joined together, let not man put asunder." He said, "Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement?" Or they did. And He said, "Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you or allowed you to put away your wives, but from the beginning," there it is again, "it was not so." So let's go back to the beginning. I think it's important for us to do that. I'm grateful for that deep and magnificent subject matter that we're going to deal with, in the beginning, because I know of nothing more important than that. You know, the most interesting account and the most beautiful love story ever told begins in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You know, that was before evolutionary theory came along that suggested that man is just an animal, that he came forth out of some glob that they don't know where it came from, and that because of the sun and because of bumping the rocks, arms and legs and eyes and mouth were formed. Of course, that's all figments of imagination, sheer fantasy. We're not a biological accident, and evolution is not so. They cannot find a beginning. When you ask them, "Where did that glob come from?" they don't know. There is no way for them to define that, even if they had a glob, which they don't. But if they had one, where did it come from? Tell us about that in the beginning of that. Well, He can't do it. But God does begin. And He not only begins, He runs a golden thread throughout all the text of the Bible, and from Genesis to Revelation, ending in the redemption of man from sin. You remember in Genesis 3:15, between the woman and her seed, and He would put enmity, and He said, "He will bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise His heel." And He referred to the Christ, who was to come in redemption for the sins of man. Romans 3:23 said, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So the Bible is the precious, valuable book divine, and it's ours. We're able to study it. We're able to imbibe it. We're able to take it into our lives and understand it, examine it, and eagerly live it in our lives. It reveals to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, 2 Peter 1:3. And in 2 Timothy 2:15, he said, "Now study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. For all scripture inspired of God," 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, "is profitable. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished," complete, "thoroughly furnished unto every good work." So in this book divine, God reveals Himself, and in a thousand ways, He shows us how we ought to see His love and His interest and His concern for man. You know, by patient and faithful endurance, the 148 scholars of the American Standard and the King James Version have brought to us a word-for-word translation of the Word of God. And having done that, they, of course, have blessed the world. 1 Corinthians 2 begins in verse 9 by saying, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man that is in him? And even so the things of God knoweth no man, save the Spirit of God." Now he said, "We've received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things freely given us of God. Which things we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." How privileged we are to have the Word of God. Are we thankful for it? I believe those in this audience are. I believe because you have shown your interest even this morning in coming to these lectures for today that you are thankful. For the Word of God is living. Paul said in Hebrews 4:12, "It's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and it is alive to discern the thoughts and the intents of a man's heart." Now look at that first verse of the book divine again. In the beginning, God is a plural term. Here he talks about creating or beginning something. He took it out of nothing, and he made something. And he said it was the heavens, that's plural, but the earth is singular. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In Psalms 19:1, he said, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. But there is no speech nor language where His voice is not heard." This means, of course, that God is that divine supreme being, inclusive of three different personalities. There's God the Father, Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All three are referred to as God. In the beginning was the Word, John 1. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him not anything was made that was made. And in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Verse 10 says, "He was in the world, the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not, or did not approve Him." In verse 14 it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." What a wonderful thought to see concerning the Son of Man. In Colossians 1:15 through 18, He made all things. In Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2, God spoke to us in different ways at different times, but He hath in these last days spoken unto us through His Son. You know, we're allowed here to be onlookers by faith of the creation of the world. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Hebrews 11:3 says, "Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. They were set in order." What a wonderful thing to see that by faith. Faith, of course, comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. But isn't it great to have that opportunity to see this universe coming into existence? I think we should be greatly impressed with the love and the power of God in providing all of this universe for its beings. Genesis 1:2 says the earth was waste and void. That means it was empty. It means it was nothing. It was worthless. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And it says the Spirit of God moved or brooded on the face of the waters. Now, though there are those who claim there are eons of time in making the world, the Bible says there were six literal days, Exodus 20 and verse 11. So if there were six literal days, let's just note briefly what happened on those days. Did God form it with His hands? No. No, He spoke. He spoke the universe into existence. On the first day, He said, "Let there be light." And there was light. That's all that needed to be done. He spoke it into existence. There was light. There was darkness. The light was called day. The darkness was called night. On the second day, He said, "Let there be a firmament." That was called heaven. On the third day, He said, "Let's make the seas and dry land and grass and herbs and trees. And let's put them on the earth and make every seed produce after its kind." Then on the fourth day, He made the sun, the moon, and the stars to give night and day to the earth. In Genesis 8:22, He said, "While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease." And you know what? They never have. Because God is faithful. Aren't you glad you can depend upon Him? You didn't wonder if the sun was coming up this morning. You knew it was because God is faithful. Fifth day, He made the fish and the sea monsters and the birds. The sixth day, He made the cattle and the creeping things and the beasts and made man and woman. All of these things then are God's creation. And it seems that God paused at every stage to view what He had done. And as He viewed what He had done, He was well pleased with it. He said, "It's very good." He gave us the divisions of time. Each one of these periods was a day and a night. And we still go over that period of time. And He pronounced it, Genesis 1:31 through chapter 2, 1 through 3, very good. Very good. So I understand that here is the beginning of creation. Now, God formed many things during this time. Of course, man being one of them. He formed man of the dust of the ground. We read in Genesis 2:7. Jehovah God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Hebrews 12:9 says, "God is the Father of our spirit." So we know where we got the spirit from. We know where we got the inward life from. We know where we were made. And it doesn't have to guesswork. We don't have to wonder about it. We know about it. In the beginning, God created man. In Ecclesiastes 12:7, when man dies, He said, the dust goes back to the earth as it was. But the spirit returns unto God who gave it. Now, when man was created, we need to note the fact that he was created fully grown. He was not a baby. He was created fully grown. He was perfect mentally, spiritually, and physically. And so, having been created that way by his Maker, we see how he came into the world. Then Jehovah God made a beautiful garden for man, and He placed man in this garden with every kind of need met. And He told man, "You dress and keep that garden," in Genesis 2:15. So there's the first work that man is given to do. He is to be a gardener, take care of that garden. But he also commanded man to eat every tree in that garden, that he was free to eat of it except one. And that was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Genesis 2:17. Why didn't he let him partake of that tree? I must say to you, I don't know. Because God doesn't give a reason. But God is simply evidently making a test for man as to whether or not he will obey or disobey his Maker. Though man is the ruler of the lower world, and God has made that evident to him, yet, my friends, he must remember that he's accountable to God. Peter said, stood at the house of Cornelius in Acts 10:34, and he said, "Now I understand that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him." In 2 Corinthians 5:10 and 11, he said, "We must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one of us may receive for the deeds done in the body according to what we have done, whether it be good or whether it be bad." Well, we realize then that man is a free moral agent. Man has to make his choices. Man chooses either to do the Lord's will or not to do the Lord's will. But those choices are going to come back to him in that great day of judgment. We can choose today to obey God or disobey God. Romans 6:16 still says, "Know ye not, or don't you know, that to whom he presents yourselves as servants unto obedience, his servants ye are whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness, But God be thanked that whereas you were the servants of sin, ye obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered unto you, and being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Now God gave man intelligence. We know that because he was able to name those animals. And every child in this audience realizes the names of those animals now are the same as they were when he named them. Genesis 2:19 through 20, they were all paraded before him, and he named each one of them. Now, he couldn't have done that had God not given him the intelligence, but God did. And after all the cattle had passed, and he had named them, all the birds had passed, and he named them, all the beasts of the field passed before man, and he named them, there was an important discovery made. None of those fitted the needs of man. And so because they did not fit the needs of man, man is impressed with the fact that he needed a helpmate. None of the animals were suitable for him. None of the animals were made in his nature, nor in his condition, nor in his want. And man needed a helpmate. Man saw that. So did God. And God wanted everything to be what man needed. And so God finally supplies man with his every need in making woman. That, of course, means a womb man. That was a man with a womb. And that's what woman is. And God put man into a deep sleep, Genesis 2:21. Is that not the first anesthesia that is given? And then he removed a rib from man's side. Is that not the first surgery? And not only that, he closed up the flesh thereof, and with that rib, he made woman. It's been mentioned many, many times, and I think it's true, that this came from the side of man, under his arm, close to his heart. It was not from his head that she might rule over him, nor from his foot that he might trample on her, but that he might have a helpmeet. And you know when God presented woman unto man? Man said in essence, this is it. He said here in Genesis 2:23, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Now we've mentioned many times too, and it will be mentioned more today, that God made one man and one woman, and that was his good intention. He made one Adam for one Eve. He did not make two Eves or two Adams, but he made one of each. And man is made in the image and the glory of God. But woman, my friends, on the other hand, is made in the glory of man. You know, it is said in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 7 through 9, For man indeed ought to cover his head, for as much as he's in the image of God. But the woman is the glory, or the splendor, or the real dignity of the man. For the man is not formed from a woman, but the woman from the man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. Well, that beats the thought that she would be his helpmate, didn't it? She would be his aid. She would be his comforter. And woman was the first who made transgression. First one to ever sin. That was Eve. She was tempted by Satan, who was the most subtle of all the beasts of the field. And she was tempted and fell for the temptation. Well, not only did she fall, she offered unto her husband, and he did eat, and he fell. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 12 through 15, he said, For I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over a man, but that she be in silence, talking about the public assembly. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression. Notwithstanding, he said, in other words, she's not abandoned by God, she shall be saved in childbearing. When was that? Revelation 4:4 said, In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, that He might redeem them that were under the law. He said, She shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness in sobriety. So she was saved through bringing forth the Savior of the world. And of course, in her faithfulness, her charity, her holiness, she was to continue until she met the judgment scene. Now, many people say, oh, that apple on the tree caused them to sin. I really think it was the pear on the ground that caused the sin, don't you? Instead of the apple on the tree. But at any rate, whatever that may be, Satan was lying to Eve. He only changed one word, just a little three-letter word. God said, In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. But the Satan person said, Oh, no, you won't die. Thou shalt not surely die. And I said, to see that this was not seen by Eve for what it was. But she didn't see that that was a transgression thought. And you know, since that time, there have been those who have made many changes in God's Word. In these new translations in the human creed books of men, well, they have taken liberty to change whole sentences. Not only that, whole meanings of whole passages. But Revelation 22:18-19 still reads, "Whosoever shall add to or take from these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Take away from them, he'll take away their part out of the tree of life and out of the holy city, which are written in this book." So we realize the importance of not tampering with God's Word. You know who performed the first marriage ceremony? God did. God, of course, brought them together in the day that they were created. But in Genesis 5 and verse 2, it said He called their name Adam. And that, of course, performed the first ceremony. They were brought together in marriage. And He instructed in the beginning, which is our lesson thought today, in Genesis 2:24, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." This was God's plan in the beginning. God made it this way, and it has not changed. One man for one woman for life is God's rule from the beginning. And marriage is to be honored, as we noticed in the beginning in Hebrews 13:4. Marriage is honorable in all. It is to be honored just as it was in the beginning. That's the reason it's so important, I think, for us this morning to go back and look at the beginning. Because here, marriage is a blessing. It is made by God. He didn't make it by accident. He made marriage as being that which was the best for society, for the church, and for the world. 1 Corinthians 7:2, "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication," Paul wrote, "let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband." And, of course, that's important. If we don't want to commit fornication, this is the answer. It is also taught us in Malachi 2:16 that God hates putting away. So He hates divorce. And though God regulated in Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 and 2, the putting away of those wives in the Old Testament, He regulated it. He didn't approve it. But He did regulate it. He did permit it for a while. But it says in Matthew 19:8-9, it wasn't from the beginning that way. Remember, He said, "Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives." But from the beginning, it was not so. "And I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery." Then again in Acts 17:30-31, He said, "The times of ignorance there now for God overlooked. But now He doesn't. He commandeth all men everywhere to come to repentance, seeing that He hath appointed a day in which He hath judged the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He's given assurance unto all men, in that He raised Him from the dead." Now it's hoped that in this study we've made it clear that from the beginning God made the home, and all that God did in preparing the home was for His needs for man to be met. He showed His great love. He showed His great favor. He showed His great wisdom. Oh, He remembers we're flesh. Psalms 103:13-18. He remembers our frame is feeble and frail. He knows what we need. Let us never turn away from those needs to do those things which God has said. And you know, we have to study to show ourselves approved unto God in this matter too. Psalms 127:1, "Except Jehovah build the house, they labor in vain that built it." Marriage, as God made it then, is one of the greatest blessings ever given to mankind. But instituting the home, the grand culmination of creation in the beginning, was to make the home. And when the directions of God are ignored, it becomes, of course, one of the greatest curses that man has to endure. What a wonderful pleasure to see the beginning. Let each of us determine to follow God's orders in these matters in order that we may have the happiness and the joy in the home that God intends for us to have. In this book on the home, which I have back in the book room, I have a little poem in the front of it I'd like quickly to read. If I had the power to turn back the clock, go back to that house at the end of the block, the house that was home when I was a kid, I know I'd love it more than I did. If I could be back there at my mother's knee and hear once again the things she told me, I'd listen as I never listened before. For she knew so well just what life had in store. And all the advice my dad used to give, his voice I'll remember as long as I live. But it didn't seem really important then what I'd give to live it all over again. And what I'd give for the chance I once had to do so much more for my mother and dad, to give them more joy and a little less pain, a little more sunshine and a little less rain. But the years roll on and we cannot go back, whether we were born in a mansion or in a shack. But we can start right now in the hour that's here to do something more for the loved ones we hold dear. And since time in its flight is traveling so fast, let's not spend it regretting that which is past, but let's make tomorrow a happier day by doing our good to others today.